handout that I've got. I don't know if we got a few, if you didn't get one. It's got a lot of prophetic scripture that we want to just look as much of it as we can. I honestly don't think there's any way we can cover it all. There's 6 pages of prophecy and the corresponding scripture that shows where that prophecy is fulfilled. And it's all about Christ. Before we get into reading tonight, we had closing ceremony for Awana Sunday night. And we had a lady here. I was trying to remember her name. I was hoping Kendra would look at me and tell me what it was. But Melanie? Engelmeyers, there you go. Melanie Engelmeyers. She is a singer, and she also speaks to children, and she is an artist. And she draws with chalk, and she draws a story in the way that she does her work. She puts part of it in the background, and then she comes and she draws over it, and it comes together. And it was actually very good, and I've seen it before, and I enjoyed it. We're going to try to do that maybe in the future on a Sunday morning so that you can see, the whole church can see what the youth do. I mean, we had a couple of little kids here that are just, I guess, in the kindergarten, and they sang all the books of the Bible. And the cheer that you see in their face, is a blessing just to see. And I had an adult speak to me in regards to, that taught one of the, basically one of the journey classes, which is the high school age. And he talked about how much of a blessing it was to work with the young people. And he said it gives him hope for the future. And that was encouraging to me. Amen. So we appreciate those that have worked with Awana and in the Awana ministry. Now, the lesson tonight, and this is just something that's a Bible study, and we're going to go through it. It may take us a few weeks. Honestly, I don't think I can cover this. And we would get weary if we tried to cover it all at one time. But could you imagine if you could have spoken to God down through the quarters of ancient time, and you're talking to God about the Messiah coming, about the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and you were to ask him, God the Father, how will we know him? How will we know Jesus when he comes? How will we recognize him as the Messiah, the eternal incarnate Son of God? And you ask God, and of course what we have is we have God's book, we have the Word of God, and God speaks to us. Now I'm gonna read these scriptures to you. There may be more here than you can follow me on because there's so many of them. But could you imagine how God might have responded and he would have said, he will be born as an Israelite, as a descendant of Abraham. And you find scripture that references that in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 18, where it says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, when we read that scripture, if you flip back, you see that God is talking directly to Abraham. But I want to show you prophetically, if we go over to Galatians chapter number 3, how that God was actually speaking prophetically about all the way to Jesus Christ. Because in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many. Now here's where sometimes I think people interpret that Genesis scripture incorrectly. He said, thy seed, one. He said, not unto thy seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, what he was talking about is not all of your children or your people or through Israel, but through Christ. Okay? Now, could you imagine as God tells you that and you protest and you say, But Abraham's descendants will be as numerous as the stars. Isn't that what the Word of God tells us? Like the sand of the sea. And then God's response is, well, I will narrow it down to only half of Abraham's lineage and make him a descendant of Isaac. And if you go back to Genesis in chapter 21 and verse number 12, it says, God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, speaking of Ishmael, and because of thy bondwoman, which is Hagar. He said, in all that Sarah said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, folks, there's a dispute today between the Arabs and the Jews, between Islam and Christianity, as to which son the Messiah was to come. And this is where they believe that it's through Ishmael, and that's Muhammad. But the Word of God tells us it's going to be Isaac. Well, if you go over to the book of Luke in chapter number 3, in verse number 23, and it begins to tell us the lineage of Christ. And if you go all the way down to the end of the scripture there in verse number 34, it says, which was the son of Jacob, which was also the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham. It goes all the way back. Remember, in Genesis 22:18, he said, unto thy seed, which is one. And then it breaks it down. Okay, it's not just through Abraham, but it's going to be through Isaac. And then you say, well, God, you know, God, that'll help, but that's still, that's an awful lot of people. And then God might respond, well, let him be born from Jacob's line, then eliminating half of Isaac's lineage. Well, you can find that scripture prophetically if you go back to Numbers chapter number 24 and verse number 17. It says, and I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Now, I'm fortunate that I got a book by Josh McDowell called Beyond Belief to Convictions, and he already had all this stuff laid out. Okay? I'm not brilliant. I just copied it. I'm also fortunate that I have this thing right here, and I can look that scripture up real fast. But could you imagine how much time it would take as a scribe to pour over the scriptures, searching and finding every prophetic word about the Messiah? Now, we're going to get down in just a minute, and we're going to find that a lot of them missed some of it. Because there were prophecies that the people said in Jesus' day didn't exist. And I want to show them to you. But if you go back to the book of Luke, chapter number 3, he said, not just Isaac, but it's going to come from Jacob. Then God might say, well, I'll be more specific. Jacob's going to have 12 sons, but I'm going to bring forth Messiah from the tribe of Judah. Well, you go to Genesis chapter number 49 and verse number 10. And it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Well, you go right back to the book of Luke, and it goes right from Jacob to Judah. Well, you take it a little farther, and you can say, well, that's still an awful lot of people. We may not recognize him when he comes. And then God will say, well, look for him in the family line of Jesse. If you go to Isaiah chapter 11 in verse number 1, it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And you start to look at these things, and When I look at this, and you say, well, what does it really mean? Well, let's keep going. And then if you go to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse number 5, not just from Jesse, but he's going to come from the house and lineage of Jesse's youngest son, David. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And you know, when we talk and we read these scriptures from the Word of God, sometimes people who want to reject the Word of God, they say, well, you can't take the Bible and let the Bible defend the Bible. It's circular reasoning. That's what they want to call it. It's like you're using the Bible to defend the Bible. But remember, it's 66 books written over a period of almost 2,000 years by numerous authors in three different languages, the Old Testament in Hebrew and Aramaic and the New Testament in Greek. It's being fulfilled accordingly to exactly what the Word of God said. Then you look farther and you want more proof. It's God could say, well, I'll tell you where he will be born. In Bethlehem, in a tiny area called Judah. And you can go to the book of Micah, chapter number 5, and verse number 2. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And then he could say, he will be preceded by a messenger who will prepare the way and announce his advent. Now we know Jesus was born where? Bethlehem. Okay? Isaiah chapter number 40 and verse number 3 tells us that there will be a forerunner for Christ. Said it will be the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway of our God. Well, you know what's unique is sometimes how God does what he does with his word. You go over to Matthew chapter number 3 and you start looking. And basically it tells you this is the fulfillment. It tells in those days John the Baptist is going to come preaching the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And then, of course, it says, John came, camel's hair, and a leathern girdle, eating locusts and wild honey. And he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he told them, I'm not he that would come. Okay, I'm not the one, but he's coming. Now the next one says he will begin his ministry in Galilee. Well, I want to show you something unique. And I said they didn't understand it all. They didn't see it all. And could you imagine poring over all the scriptures, trying to find exactly everything that you could find? Here's one they missed. And Jesus, in the 7th chapter, is preaching to the people. Now, remember, he was the greatest preacher, I believe, that ever lived, that ever walked. Now, he was God, I know. He was God in the flesh. And what any preacher relies on or teacher when he's teaching is for the Holy Spirit to move. Everywhere he went, it exuded from him. In the 37th verse of the 7th chapter, it says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not glorified. Said many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? They questioned, can he come from Galilee? Then you go to the 52nd verse, and it said, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. See, even the religious people and the scribes of his day, they missed it. Because if you go to Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 1, it says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 12 says, now when Jesus has heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprang up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, if you don't believe the Bible, that may not mean very much to you. But if you go back to Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 2, here's what it says. It says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now, the only one that can shed a great light, the only one that can bring truth, the only one that can bring the gospel is Christ. And when I begin to look at this scripture, for me, everything that I'm sharing with you just solidifies what I believe about who Christ is. And the reason I think this is important, and even the scriptures that we have here, is because we're raising a younger generation. I'm saved and I'm satisfied because I've seen it and I've felt it all my life. But when you go outside the doors of the church, what do you hear? What do you see? It's almost like if you're a Christian, it's a crutch. That's the only reason you have it. Well, folks, I'm a Christian because I felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and I was in the house of God, heard preaching, and I got saved. But the more I study about the Word of God and the more I see of how true the Word of God is, how the Word of God supports itself, the more confident I am, not of what happened, not just that I'm saved, but what God says about the future is going to take place. Because if every prophetic word about Christ came true, and it did, what about the future? What about what God has for us? And when we take this and we begin to understand it, I mean, even the word awana says, this is what it represents. Awana is approved workmen are not ashamed. So we take the scripture and we pour it into our children and we teach them the word of God. Doesn't the Bible say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You could take my Bible away, but the word's still going to be in my heart. And when we're saved by the grace of God and you have the Holy Spirit living within you and you've studied the Word, you've heard the Word, you've got the Word in your heart, you've got the Word in your mind, it doesn't matter what goes on outside of those doors, it keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. You know, when you look at these, the next one says he will teach in parables. You can go to Psalm 78, and it's kind of unique in the way that some of these are. They're prophetic, but they're very simple. It's just very simple. Psalm 78 and verse number 2, it says, I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter the dark sayings of old. You know, the parallel scripture, the prophecy fulfilled in Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 34 and number 35, says, all these things Jesus spake unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. But listen to this, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, all the way back to Psalm 78 and verse 2, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, when I see it, folks, it's just like this. It's a perfect puzzle in God's design that he allows us to open and understand. Remember the verse in Psalms 119 where David said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You know, thank God, every year I have another birthday. And sometimes it's like when I'm up here and I'm looking, and I'm not the only one, because somebody here Sunday morning was going to ask one of the deacons to pray, and they forgot his name. They sat by him every day. All the information up here. Okay? You know that they say that we only use part of our brain. I've thought about that. I've prayed about it. Even that God would open my mind up if I don't learn nothing, it'll help me in the world. Help me learn Scripture. Help me remember the Word of God. But do you know, the more that I study the Word of God, the more that God shows me. The more that I see, the more that the Word of God opens up and comes to life to where it's absolutely, absolutely confidence inside of me that this is God's Word and what the Bible says is true. You know, Scripture says in Isaiah 35, verse 5 to 6, he will perform miracles. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man speak as the hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall the waters break out, and the streams in the desert. Now if you go to Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You know, sometimes even as Christians, even though we know these things, we believe these things, sometimes we may doubt. Sometimes we talk about doubting Thomas, or we talk about Peter denying Christ. But the truth is, sometimes it's in all of us. We talked just a little bit ago when we read about that there would be a messenger, a forerunner, who would announce the coming of Christ. His name was John the Baptist. If you know the story of John the Baptist is, unfortunately, what happened to him has happened to other Christians, and it may happen to more. He was preaching the word and preaching the truth, and because he preached the truth, he was thrown into prison. And because he preached the truth, there was someone who hated him, connived against him, and sent in a conniving way and had him beheaded. But while John the Baptist was in prison and he was there, remember, prison's cold, it's dark, it's lonely, it's painful. And he had already preached about Jesus. He was there when the Holy Spirit came and lit upon him like a dove. But he sent his disciples. And he said, would you go and ask him if he's the one? The scripture says in Isaiah 35, verses 5 through 6, he will perform many miracles. What did Jesus say to those disciples? He said, you go and tell him, you go tell John that the lame walk. You tell him that the dumb speak. You tell him that the blinded eyes are open, and you tell him that the gospel is preached unto the children of men. And I believe when they came back, just like you and I, sometimes all we need, and it's just like when we open the Word of God, we need an assurance that the path we're walking down is the right path. And folk, you can take every verse that's on here and you can begin to look at it and you can see that this is assurance that we are on the right path. The next one, he'll ride into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. I'll let you look up the scripture. Number 13 says he will appear suddenly and forcefully at the temple courts and zealously clean house. Remember that one? That's prophesied in Psalms chapter number 69 and in Malachi chapter number 3, fulfilled in John chapter number 2. And you get all these. And then you have, maybe God would have said this. But the greatest way you're going to recognize him is that in one day, he's going to fulfill no fewer than 29 prophecies, which were spoken at least 500 years earlier about him. One day, 29 prophecies. Now we got these 29. Starting by, he will be betrayed by a friend in Psalms 41 and 9, fulfilled in Matthew 26, 49. The price of his betrayal will be 30 pieces of silver. That's in Zechariah 11, fulfilled in Matthew 26. His betrayal money will be cast into the floor of the temple. It was prophesied in Zechariah 11, 13, fulfilled in Matthew 27, 7. His betrayal money will be used to buy. Now, folks, it's just over and over and over. His betrayal money will be used to buy the potter's field, predicted and fulfilled. He will be forsaken and deserted by his disciples, predicted and fulfilled. He will be accused by a false witness, predicted, fulfilled. He will be silent before his accusers, predicted, fulfilled. He will be wounded and bruised, predicted, fulfilled. Hated without a cause, predicted, fulfilled. He will be struck and spit on, predicted, and fulfilled. He will be mocked, ridiculed, and rejected. He will collapse from weakness. He will be taunted with specific words. People will shake their heads at him. People will stare at him. He will be executed among sinners. He died on a cross that belonged to Barabbas and hung between two thieves, the guiltless Son of God, predicted and fulfilled. His hands and his feet will be pierced, and that's predicted in Psalms 22 and fulfilled in Luke 23. He will pray for his persecutors, predicted in Psalms in Isaiah 53 and fulfilled in Luke 23. His friends and family will stand afar off and watch, predicted in Psalms 38 and fulfilled in Luke 23. His garments will be divided and worn by the casting of lots. Now I'm looking at these, and believe it or not, you know, you begin to look at them. And you begin to think about the story and what you know about Christ. And isn't it amazing that every one of these things, God told it would happen hundreds of years before? He will thirst. He will be given gall and vinegar. He will commit himself to God. His bones will not be broken. If you go over to Psalm chapter number 34 and verse number 20, it says, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. If you go to John chapter number 19 and verse number 33, When a man was crucified, the way they died was they suffocated to death. And when they're hanging on the cross, what they would do to shorten the time that they were on the cross, and they didn't want them hanging on the cross the next day, so they came around with a big, huge club to break their legs. Because if they broke their legs, they could not push themselves up, because they died just like a person who has a lung disease where they can't get the carbon monoxide out of their body. They couldn't exhale. But the scripture says when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They break not his legs. That's what the scripture says. Now, what I don't understand when I read all this is you've got people today that are Jews that are still looking for the Messiah. They're still looking for Jesus to come. And there's a place over in Jerusalem called the Wailing Wall. And they'll go over there and they'll get down at that wall and they'll beat on that wall and they'll stick things in that wall and they'll cry for Messiah to come. But they've been blinded. One day the veil's going to be lifted. And folks, here's what I believe. I believe we're getting close to the time of the Gentiles being fulfilled. And the scripture goes on and it tells us about what's going to happen in our day. I'm listening for a trumpet to blow because the scripture says there's going to one we're going to blow. Yeah. I'm looking for the Lord to appear in the clouds. I'm looking for him to come back and take his children home. Scripture says his heart will rupture. Says his side will be pierced. You go right to this very next scripture, and the 34th verse says one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. And forthwith thereout came blood and water. Now there's a whole story in that, but that's prophesied in Zechariah chapter number 12. And then it says this, that darkness will come over the land at midday. Well, how can that be? But if you go to the book of Amos, chapter number 8, and verse number 9, says, it shall come to pass that in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon and will darken the earth in the clear day. If you go to Matthew chapter 27, it tells us in verse 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. When we begin to look at these things and you go on to the 28th, he will be buried in a rich man's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, that's in Isaiah 53:9. He will die 483 years after the declaration of Artaxerxes to rebuild the temple in 444 B.C. Brother Larry talked about this last week. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Fulfilled at his death. Now, God continues on the third day he'll be raised from the dead. He'll ascend to heaven and he'll be seated at the right hand of God. Well, folks, there's a prophetic scripture and there is a fulfillment in every one of these things. See, God went to great lengths so that mankind would be able to recognize Jesus. And what we want to understand is that Jesus fulfilled 60 major Old Testament prophecies, all of which were made more than 400 years before his birth. Now, I've got something on here called the probability factor, and I want to share this with you and then we'll close. But sometimes, you know how people say, well, it's just a coincidence, just a coincidence. Well, some of the details of Jesus' life just happened to coincide with the Old Testament prophecies. We'll understand the statistics. Professor Peter W. Stoner, in an analysis that was carefully reviewed and pronounced to be sound by the American Scientific Affiliation, states that the probability of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled in one person, just eight. Remember, he fulfilled 60. 29 in one day. That the probability of fulfilling 8 in one person is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, I tried to figure that out, okay? And I don't know if my math's exactly right. You school teachers can help me. That is one in 100 zillion, if that's the right number. Okay? You got million, billion, trillion, and stuff after that. Best I could tell, it's one in 100 zillion. Now, that's the probability factor. And you say, well, I don't need that. I'm a Christian. I believe the Word of God. I do. Me too. I believe the maps. I believe it. But when you got a scientist that looks at it, and this is what sometimes happens in the world, and this is why the world, this is why God's not talked about in some of these liberal schools. It's not because there's not truth. It's not because there's not evidence. It's not because of the greatness of God. They don't want God because they don't want God ruling their life. That's why we're taught this garbage of evolution. And it is garbage. That's why we're living in a postmodern society today where animals have more value placed on them than human beings. Now look at it this way. If you were to take 100 zillion silver dollars and spread them across the state of Texas, the entire state of Texas, largest state in the union, not only would they cover the state, at least in this part, but they would also make a pile of coins 2 foot deep. You imagine that? Far as you could see, a pile of coins 2 foot deep. That's how many coins it would be. Now then you take one more silver dollar and you mark it with a big red X. And you throw it into the pile and you just stir it thoroughly, if you could do that. And then you blindfold yourself and you walk the width and the breadth and the depth of that state, stopping only one time to pick up that marked coin. That's the probability of the scriptures being fulfilled by coincidence. Well, why do we say that? Only to let you know that what God's word says is true. It was true in what it said about Christ, and if they would just read it, they would understand. The world would understand. We have a solution to our problems. There's a solution to America's problems. It's getting on our knees before God and recognizing that He is Savior, He is Lord, He is Master, He is King, and asking Him to forgive our sins and heal our land. It's unthinkable to think of anything other than that Jesus Christ was exactly who the Word of God says that He was. He's the Messiah. He is Yeshua HaMashiach, which is Jesus the Messiah, because all the prophecies according to the Word of God were fulfilled about Christ. And I want to say this, and I'll close. It excites me when I look at these to see that they are fulfilled. But do you know how many prophecies that God has given us that are yet to come for you and I as His children of what we are going to receive from Him? I was coming down the road. I want to share this with you, and I'll close. And I was listening to Archie Watkins. I guess you'd call him the tenor for the original Inspiration. Some of you might know who he is. But he was singing a song, and the name of the song was If You Only Knew. And he was talking about how if someone from heaven could speak to us and tell us, you know, we say that we believe the Word of God and we believe that God has a place for us. But just like John the Baptist, just like Thomas, sometimes we say, God, I wish I could see. Wish I could have more. Wish I could just get some assurance, Lord, that would comfort us. The song said, if you only knew, if you only knew. It talks about somebody from heaven being able to tell you what God has in store. The Bible says, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man. But then it says that God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. Now, folks, we got saved because of the Spirit, not because of apologetical defense of the Christian faith, because we knew 60 scriptures and we were able to give you the reference. We know what's in our hearts because we know Christ. And here's the thing. You can take all of this and give it to an unbelieving world. Where are they going to believe? without the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and surrender to God, they're still going to be an unbelieving world. Amen. It's encouraging to me. I'm looking forward to one day being able to look back and say, oh, I knew it all the time. Amen. Anybody have anything you'd like to say for the Lord tonight?